When I used to teach at the Master Seminary in California with Dr. MacArthur, the students were all married men who had families who wanted to become pastors and were in the seminary. And all of them had moved there to go to the seminary, and all of them worked full-time jobs plus went to seminary to support their family. So all of them were very tired. Many of them would work all night long, come to class at 8 a.m. after working from 6 p.m. until 8 a.m., and then they would come to class. And they were just like this. You know, they would just lift their heads, and it would go down. And so I worked out a deal. Remember I told you I was bad in second grade? Do you remember that? What did they do to me in second grade? Well, I'm still like that. I'm still... And so I told the class, I said, if anyone next to you falls asleep, bump them and say, the professor asked you to close in prayer. And so I would be teaching along, and all of a sudden someone in the back of the class would stand up and say, Lord, we're so thankful for this class. And everyone would start laughing. And they realized, what had they done? They had fallen asleep. And that was a mean thing to do. So we're not going to do that in this class. See, I have gotten better. The Lord has changed me. Okay, here we go. Tomorrow's quiz. The first question is going to be, how long does it take to read the whole Bible? So you're going to come with a piece of paper of any size, and you're going to clearly put your name on it, because I have to find your name on the class roster. And some of you write in shorthand, and I have to guess who you are. So you just put it clearly. Then I'm going to say, what is wisdom? And you're going to say something like, living God's way, following God's way, you know. It's about my life going God's way. And then I'm going to say, have you started reading the book of Proverbs and started your devotionals? And yes is a correct answer, and no is a bad answer. So do you know what that means? All of you have got to start, even if you sit at lunch and say, don't talk to me, I'm starting to read, so I can get that one right tomorrow, you know? And as you're reading, make little notes in your Bible for those devotionals. Do you understand? You do it at the same time. You saw the pages in my Bible, how I write to remind myself of the truths I'm seeing. So either on a piece of paper or in your Bible, write that. And the next question is, are you listening in class? What's the correct answer to that?
No. Yes.
Yes. No is the incorrect, so yes. There we go. And then I'll have one I'm going to surprise you with. Okay. Here we go. Let me finish. We're talking about Deuteronomy. Every king was supposed to what? Number one, personally copy the law. Number two, you had to take it from before the priests, the Levites. That means you had to walk out of the palace, go to the place where the law was kept, ask them if you could borrow it, carry it home, and start copying it. Do you know what that meant? It was inconvenient. That's why I can assure you most of the kings of Israel never did this assignment from God. And most Christians are never doing their assignment either. The Bible is not just supposed to be read. Do you know what Jeremiah 15, 16 says? Does anybody have that one memorized? It says, thy words, that's the Bible, were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I'm called by your name. That is an amazing verse. It tells you how to be full of joy and rejoicing. It's by eating the word of God and realizing our identity, that I'm called by the name of the Lord. I'm part of the best family in history. I'm part of the greatest father in the universe. He's my father. I'm called by his name. That's what they would discover as they copied this book, the kings. They would discover. It would become their guarded treasure. Why? Because they took hundreds of hours. Can you imagine writing this down, how big an investment it would be, how many pages it would take to handwrite that? It become their personal habit. If you do this every day, copying it, it became a habit. The Bible is supposed to become a habit in our lives. It would become, basically what the Lord wanted was for the nurture of their soul to become a lifelong habit. Because it says in verse 19, let's see, who read 19? Sophia was reading 19. What Sophia said as the voice of God in our class is that you're supposed to do this all the days of his life. It didn't end there. The spiritual growth takes time. It's not instantaneous. It says he would learn to fear the Lord. It isn't instant. It's a growth. You learn more and more. Also, God wants your obedience, not just gained through the motions. It says you don't just copy it. You observe the words. That means, that's why it says keep it in your throne. They were supposed to keep this big copy of the Bible next to them so that when they were deciding who to fight in battle or how to judge the nation, God was a part of it. God expects you to choose humility. Look at this, that your heart may not be lifted above your brethren. Did you know it's hard when you're king not to think you're really special? Right? He was the most powerful person. God wanted him to stay humble. Also, God expects submission, that he may not turn aside to the right or the left. He's following. See, following that pathway we're talking about, there's only two choices, follow God's way or go my way. And the king, God says, if you want to be a good king, this is what you do. By the way, how does the Lord describe every king in Israel? He does it in one short phrase. It says all the way through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then it's the name, did. And then there's only two choices. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Followed.
Say it again.
Followed.
Yeah. Followed, but it adds, did right or did evil? So right is following God, Michael said, and evil is not following God. So it'll say, and Hezekiah did right. He followed God. Or Manasseh did evil. He didn't follow God. God summarizes the entire life of one of these kings by whether or not they did or did not turn aside from the commandments to the right or the left. And God hasn't changed. Do you know what the judgment seat of Christ? Have you ever heard of the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not 21, 5:10, that we may receive the things done in our body according to that we have done, whether it be good or good for nothing. God hasn't changed a bit. Every one of us are going to get to stand one at a time in front of God, and he's going to say, Did you hear what I expected from you? Did you eat the Bible? Did you nourish your soul and you were full of joy and rejoicing? Did you have confidence through life? You were called by my name. Did you submit to my will for your life? Wow. Now, God wants to bless you and offers each of us a spiritual heritage. Look what Raul read in verse 20. And that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. The reign of the king was totally tied to this assignment. Do you understand that? All those kings that you're reading about, when you go through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, their whole rule was tied to whether they did this assignment. Our whole life is tied to whether or not we get into a lifelong habit of being in the Word, of having our devotions, of opening our hearts to the Word of God. And it says, it's not just us. He and his children. What we do impacts the next generation. None of you are married yet, right? That anybody knows about. hope none of you are secretly married, but you know what I mean. All of you, if you get married, instantly are impacting another person, because marriages, you're tied together. Nothing you do only affects you, it affects them. But then when you have children, oh. Then when you have people on your shoulders that are holding on to you and watching you, they become just like you. Do you know what the worst thing about parenting is? I saw my kids do what I used to do when I was a kid, and I got mad at them. I said, you can't do that. And all they were doing is acting like what? Me. When you have children, you see yourself all over again, and you say, oh, I'm so glad my parents love me, you know, and so I'm gonna love my kids. Okay, so that's what the assignment was for the king. Okay, Solomon towers over most people that ever lived. What does the Bible say? He was the wisest man and the richest man. Okay? He towers over. God said he was the wisest and the richest. So anytime you're reading the news and they discover another Egyptian tomb or another, you know, Alexander the Great or something in China, you know, the lost city of the, you know, Xian Dynasty or something. No, God said Solomon was wealthier than anything. The Inca treasure, you know what I mean? They're always finding all these treasures. God said, Solomon is the top. No one. In Solomon's day, gold was everywhere. Silver was like rocks on the ground. Silver. Silver that's worth like $16 an ounce today was like the rocks out there by that blue tractor. It was so common that nobody guarded. They just threw it on the ground. When David died, he left 60 million pounds, 30 million kilograms of silver. They had so much silver, they didn't know what to do with it. This is billions and billions of dollars. Solomon towers over all of them. God gives us a context for his life. Here's the context for his life, and now this is when I'm going to start talking even faster, okay? Here we go. The three books in the Bible that Solomon wrote tell you about his life, the context of his life. The Song of Solomon was from the young man in love. Now, I wish I was teaching the Song of Solomon here. It's one of the most beautiful books in the Old Testament. Have you heard of Song of Solomon, or Canticles, it's called? Do you know what it's about? Solomon inherited from David all this money and everything. So Solomon had all these vineyards. Back in Bible times, vineyards were kind of a part of wealth. You had all these rows of grapes, and you had a place where they collected them and squashed them and made them into wine. And so as a rich person with billions of dollars, he bought vineyards all over the place. Song of Solomon is a story about Solomon going to visit one of his vineyards. Now think about, in the Bible times, they didn't have Facebook and they didn't have cell phones. Most people had never met the king in their lifetime. They might see him going by, you know, down the road in his chariot, but they'd never met him. So Solomon goes, Song of Solomon, that book, is about Solomon owning the vineyard, going to his vineyard as a worker. He wears work clothes. He works across the vine from a young lady. And in the vineyard, you're always clipping and tying. That's what you do. You're always guiding the vines to be cultivated down these lines so that they will grow and the grapes will hang. So here he is clipping the vines, and this pretty girl is right across from him, and he gets to know her. And she really likes him. And so finally, after they work for a while, he proposes to her and says, will you marry me? And she just goes ballistic, good ballistic, and goes and starts talking about this amazing, handsome hunk, you know, and just goes on and on. And after she agrees and goes and starts preparing for the wedding, he leaves. Now Song of Solomon is about, oh, this guy dumped me, you know, and I can't believe it. And so she's really sad, and there's a lot of, I mean, really sad. And then the next morning, she wakes up after crying all night, and the boss comes and says, the owner is coming today. The king of Israel owns this vineyard, and he's visiting our vineyard. And so she washes her face because she cried all night, and all the workers, kind of like if you've ever watched Downton Abbey, they all come out of the, you know, all the servants come out and they stand like this with their head down, and the owner comes in his chariot, and he walks down the line of the workers, the king of Israel does, until he gets in front of her, and she's looking down, and he goes, "Hello." And the Book of Song of Solomon is that girl going, she says, and he takes his helmet off. He's wearing this soldier outfit with a big helmet and I don't know what, plumes or feathers. And he takes it off and he says, "You are my beloved, and I've come to get you and take you to the palace." Now that's a love story. That's better than Cinderella. That's the Book of Song of Solomon. That's God's love story, because it's the same thing. Jesus came, lived among us, and he leaves us, and he says, "I'm coming back." See, it's the whole story of Christ. The middle book Solomon wrote is wisdom from a so he's a young man in that one. The book we're studying, he's a mature man at his zenith. He is the one I told you about, was the wisest and wealthiest, and he writes all this detail about how to live life. Ecclesiastes is an old, bitter man, looking back and regretting. And basically, Ecclesiastes 12 says, watch out, difficult, hard, and evil days are coming. And what Solomon says is, watch out, your teeth will stop working, your ears will stop working, your eyes will stop working, you'll stoop over, you won't be able to sleep at night, your stomach, it calls it the pump, your pump stops working, your circulatory, all the systems of your body. And then the book ends in Ecclesiastes 13 and 14, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, says, "Hear what the Lord thy God requires of thee, that you love the Lord thy God and do good all the days of your life, and basically remember now the Creator in the days of your youth." So Solomon was very wise, but basically Solomon wasted his life. Why did he waste his life? Basically, David copied the book of the law and with his whole heart wanted to obey it. Solomon knew the content of the book of the law, but didn't want to obey it. See, there are two kinds of Christians. There are Christians that are merely hearers of the word, but they're not a doer. Do you know what James said? He said, beware of merely being a hearer of the word of God and not a doer. There's a difference between hearing and doing. Solomon heard, but he didn't do. How do we know he didn't do? Because Solomon married foreign wives. Solomon allowed his wives to put up their false idols, and they imported into Israel. He married Pharaoh's daughter. She imported all the gods of Egypt. He married a Phoenician princess daughter. She imported Molech. He married another woman. She imported Ashtaroth. He married another one, and she imported Milcom. All these false gods were brought into Jerusalem. But Solomon was pretty smart. You know what he did? Here's the city of David. Here's where the temple was. And there's a mountain over here called the Mountain of Offense. And it's about a quarter mile from the city of David. And he told them, his wives, "You can build your palace over there. I'll build it for you. And keep your gods on that mountain about a quarter mile from Jerusalem and the temple." And it didn't work. And that evil that he put over there, it's still there. When you go to Jerusalem, have Steve, when you go on the Holy Land trip, have Steve or Mark Strout say, "Could you point out the hill of offense to me?" And he'll say, "Oh, it's right there. And look how close it is." See, Solomon thought, he heard God said, shun evil. He didn't shun it. He just put it a quarter mile away where he could see it all the time, but not be next to it. But he could look at it all the time. See, that's the contrast between David, who said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Don't let me wander." That's David. You know what Solomon said? I'll keep a comfortable distance, but I'm going to keep evil in my life. He wasted his life. It's very sad. David, in fact, you all know the 23rd Psalm. David said, I'm going through life following the Lord as my shepherd. Do you know what God says about, did you know God wrote the epitaph for David? Do you know what it says in Acts 13, 22? Everyone knows, every one of you here know what it says. It said David was a man after God's own what? Yeah. Who wrote that? God wrote that. God said, David invested his life with me. David heard and did. Solomon heard and didn't do. Very tragic. Do you know what this verse says? God also wrote that one. Acts 13:36 says, David fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. You know what that means? He was useful to God. David did what God wanted him to do. Each day you're choosing your savings plan. Either you're going to waste your life or you're going to invest your life for God. Every day, today, by what you do with your time, you are either investing your time for God by loving people and listening and helping and encouraging and worshiping the Lord and doing your homework, or you're wasting it. Either one or the other. And the lesson from Solomon is, don't waste your life. Solomon heard everything God wanted for him to do. He just didn't do it. Now, he did for a while. He started out great when he was marrying that girl in the vineyard. He started out great when he wrote Proverbs, but he slowly drifted away from the Lord. And that's the danger we all face. Well, now, we're a little closer. Don't we go till 10:02? We have 25 minutes to get this lesson done. Here's the fourth hour. Try and find that lesson. And what we're looking at is Proverbs talks about pride and humility over and over and over and over. This is one of the major topics. If you were to list the topics, wisdom is huge in Proverbs, but pride and humility is equally huge. Now, I want you to think about this, because what's the worst sin? Is the worst sin murder? Worse, not bad. The very worst. Is the worst sin homosexuality? You'd think so in America. They consider that, churches, I mean, it's like homosexuality is the absolute worst sin. Does God say that? It's interesting. How about drunkenness? How about my cocaine guy that's snorting? Is drug use the worst sin? Well, think about this. What was the first sin? Before Eve and Adam, what happened before that? Who tempted Eve? Satan. Now, here's a little, it only works in English, but I'll show you something. Watch this. Lucifer, pride, sin. What is in the center of all three words? I, pride. The first sin was pride, the ultimate sin. Of all sins, pride is independence from God. That I don't need God. I can make it on my own. I want to go my own way. When we get to Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone our own way. We've turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep, when we go astray, it's because we turn to our own way. What's our own way? Like Lucifer, like pride, like sin, we want our own way. What's the first thing kids do? I've had 8 of them. They come out, they're sweet, they're powdered, they smell nice, and you give them their carrots to eat, and they go, no. They don't want it. Or you say, come here. They go, no. What do they want to do? Their own way. You say, share your toy. No. See, that independence from authority, from anyone telling him what to do, independence from God led Lucifer, the most powerful being God ever created. Lucifer is the greatest creature God ever made. He surpasses every other being in power, in wisdom, in everything. Lucifer was the top. God made him the anointed cherub, the highest angel of all. And he got proud, and he sinned. And pride was the first sin. It's the ultimate one. Okay, let's go through and see what Proverbs says about this. Now remember, this is where we've been. Proverbs is the guide to wisdom. It tells us the best life possible. It tells us how not to waste our life like Solomon did. Now it warns us about the ultimate sin. And let's talk about that. Oh, by the way, there's my YouTube channel. I don't know how that got in there. Look at this. This is one. I can't believe how many people want to see Revelation. What's coming? What does the Bible say about aliens? Why did God create the tree of good and evil? Who is Melchizedek? I can't understand why they all, look at that. 1 million people have watched that. That's unbelievable. This one is amazing. Look how long that thing is. How long is that? 3 hours long, and almost 1 million people have watched the history of the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know where it's watched constantly? Brazil, Italy, Spain. I mean, I can't believe it. People are really asking questions. And all this is my entire church history course, because I'm a professor of church history, and it's all online. Three things that happen before the end. But the reason I say that is anything I say in this class is on YouTube if you want to watch it again, because these courses, thanks to Zoe, is going to be online. Boy, we're thankful for her ministry. Okay. God wants me humble, not proud. So you see, we looked at wise, not foolish, first hour, teachable, not stubborn, second hour, righteous, not wicked, you know, conforming to God. Here we go. God wants me humble and not proud. How do you know if you're proud? Let's go through this list. It says in Proverbs 16:18. Okay, who'd I leave off with? I need my reader. Who's next? Have we come to the front row? Oh, Addie, wait a minute. Let me find you on here. Where do you normally sit?
Here.
Oh, right here, Addie. Now I found you. Addie, while I'm talking, can you get Proverbs 16:18 right there? 16:18, and just a minute, you're going to read it. Here, now this, if you go to the doctor, they look you over for symptoms to see what's wrong when you're sick, right? And they say, you know, they look in your eyes, and they say, open your mouth, you know, they look in your throat, and they look in your ears. What are they looking for? Symptoms. If you're sick, it shows up. How do you know if you're proud? Number one, you're deceitful, you cover up sins and faults and mistakes. A proud person never wants anybody to see that they do wrong. Okay, Addie, after she takes picture, no, you can take the picture of that slide. Can you read chapter 16, verse 18 to us?
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Haughty. Now, there's a funny English word. Haughty means proud. But haughty means someone like this. Have you ever seen someone like that? What they're saying is... Not haughty, not holy. But haughty people look down on everyone. Now, on the way over here, you guys, Bonnie and I, we fly so many miles on airplanes that they actually took us, they came to our seats, and they moved us from the back of the airplane up to the front. Have any of you ever sat in the front? The very front of the airplane? We were in an airplane that we were actually sitting in the front. I mean, the nose of the airplane. The pilots were above us. We were in the front. We had a couch. There was a table with flowers on it up there, covered with food, the whole flight. I mean, it was unbelievable. So they just took us from the back where all the normal people are because we fly so much. They didn't have enough seats, so they moved us up. So here we are up front, and we get up there, and you go into the bathroom. The bathroom has a rose in it. It has cloth towels, not paper. It had, I mean, I was trying on all this stuff, you know, you could put on all this face stuff and cologne, had toothbrushes, everything. It was really fun up there. And so I got all settled in my little couch and I was reading and everything. And all of a sudden, at the back of the cabin, they have this curtain shut. And the curtain moved and it opened and this woman looked in like this and she had this little kid who was going, can you guess what he needed? And so she looks around and she tries to go to our bathroom. Because, you know, they only have one bathroom in the back for 300 people, and we have two up front for like 10 people. And I sat in my seat and I said, can you believe that, honey? They're using our bathroom. And I actually thought, what are they doing up here? Do you know what that is? What's the word? Addie, read it again. A what kind of spirit?
Haughty
spirit. Do you know how quickly you can feel you deserve the front of the airplane? See, that's, we're wired for pride. We're wired to be deceitful. And we like to cover up our sins. Here's another one. You know what it says in Proverbs 18, 1 and 2? Who's next? That is Julia from Korea. Welcome. Can you look up Proverbs 18, 1 and 2? And read it, because what God says is, there's a characteristic of proud people. They don't let people get too close to them so that the people can see what they do and kind of say, how come you're doing that? They kind of keep everybody at a distance. Now listen to what the Lord says. Okay, Julia.
Whoever isolated himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only is expressing his opinion.
Did you catch that? Isolate, she read. You know what isolation is? I'm not going to let you close to me. I'm not going to tell you about my life. I won't answer questions. You ask me what's going on in my life, I say it's private. That's a person that isolates themselves. And basically, a proud person doesn't like to have close relationships. Do you want to know one of the big worldwide illustrations of a proud person? Can you think of the most well-known proud person in the world right now? They're on television constantly. They have kind of blonde hair, wear a dark suit. Yeah. He is the embodiment of pride. Now, I don't know him personally, and I've heard someone say that they led him to the Lord too. I hope so. But he is very self-centered, very, you know, closed to any opinion but his own. Do you understand what I mean? When you think of pride, think of most things that the President of the United States does. Just rashly saying whatever comes to his mind, criticizing everyone, showing off all the time. Those are all being deceitful, covering up their sins. If it's pointed out he got something wrong, he says, I didn't do it wrong. You heard it wrong. You know what I mean? Here's another one. A lack of admitting when you're wrong. Proverbs 10:17, and that is Ruth Ann. And Ruth Ann is going to read the third way God describes a proud person.
Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray.
A proud person rejects reproof. You come up to them and say, did you know that the way you talked to that person hurt them? They say, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Don't tell me anything. A proud person will not be corrected. A humble person says, tell me what I did wrong. How could I do that better? How could I not offend them? How could I help them more? Do you understand? That's what humility is. Humility is wanting to serve other people. Now, here's some more. There are many evidences of pride. Talking too much. What does it say in Proverbs? We're on Cain. Can you read 10:19 for us?
When words are many, transgression is not lacking. For whoever restrains his lips is
considered wise. Yeah, pardon. And do you understand in the multitude of talking? Did you know that proud people? Bonnie and I just met a friend of ours, and they said that they entertained someone and that the person spent the entire time talking about themselves and never ask our friends anything about themselves. They're full of themselves. They only talk about themselves. They bring themselves up all the time. Every topic is about them. Can I tell you what I'm doing, what I'm wearing, where I'm going, where I've been, what I'm buying? A proud person talks too much. You know what the Proverbs also says? It says sometimes if you just stop talking, people think you're really smart. Because a lot of time, wise people wait, and then they say something. And when they say it, it's so profound. Everyone goes, wow. And so one of the marks of wisdom is not to talk so much, not talking about yourself too much. Here's another sign, being devastated or angered by criticism. A humble person wants to know what they did wrong. When I was pastoring at the beginning of our ministry, Bonnie and I lived in a almost 200-year-old house. In America, houses used to be built around the fireplace. So they had four rooms with a fireplace in the middle that heated each room. Well, do you know what that means? To get from the front door of the house to the back door, either you walk through this room here, or you walk through this room, this room, this room. So basically, you walk through all the rooms. There are no hallways. And so we had little children. I didn't want them to wake up. So I would get dressed in the morning in the total dark. I would shave in the dark, feeling like this, you know, at the sink. And I would put on, you know, I'd take a shower in the dark, and I put on my clothes in the dark. I didn't want to wake the kids up. Well, I got to my first appointment, which was at 5:30 a.m. I went to a Bible study, and I sat with my Bible with a group of men, and we studied the Bible together, and it was wonderful. Then I said goodbye to them, and I went to my favorite coffee shop and bought a cup of coffee and a donut. And when I walked out the door, there was a television crew from the local TV station doing, with their big camera, a documentary on this donut shop called Allie's Donuts that had been in existence for 100 years or something. And they caught me and they put the camera on me and they said, and here I am standing with my coffee and my donut like this with white powder all over my face. And I said, I love Allie's Donuts like that. And I put it down. And I didn't, you know, I got in the car and I felt bad. I had white powder on my face. And I got to my office and my secretary said, Pastor, do you know that you have your sweater on backwards? I looked down. I had a three-button sweater, and the buttons were right there. And the big collar was right here. I had put it on in the dark, backward. Why am I telling you that? I sat with a whole group of men at a Bible study, and not one of them said anything. Why? People don't like to get involved. They don't like, and most people don't want correction. Then I got to the donut shop and I was on TV with my sweater on backward. And then I got to a person that really loved me and cared and knew I wouldn't be devastated or angered by them saying, did you know you have your sweater on backward? What did I immediately do? I turned it around. See, God wants us to have people in life that come up and say, you have powder donuts all over your face. Your sweater is on backward. You need to understand that's a real friend. Someone that's willing to come to you and say, to serve the Lord better, this should change in your life. A proud person, they don't want that. Okay, next, another sign, being unteachable. Another one, being sarcastic. If you meet someone that always is sarcastic, they make fun of everybody, they degrade people. They have little comments. Some people, you know, they have a little name for everybody. When I was little, do you know what they called me? Fatso. Because I was only this high and I was this wide. I was almost as wide as I was tall when I was short. Something happened to me and I was this high and that wide. But then gradually I stayed the same width, but I went up and it just got thinner and thinner and thinner. But I remember going to school, they would say, there comes Fatso, degrading, hurtful, sarcastic. I still remember the guy's name. I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you. His name was Greg Gass. That was his real name. And he called me Fatso. I could have said a lot of things about him. But proud people are sarcastic, hurtful, and degrading. Being defensive. How do you like this? Always saying, it's not my fault. It's their fault. Isn't that what Eve said? I didn't do it. The snake made me do it, right? It's blame shifting. Here's another sign of pride. Complaining or passing judgment on God. People say, well, the Lord didn't. You know, that's why this happened. The Lord didn't do his part. And I better hurry up or we'll never finish these. A lack of gratitude. It says in Romans the same thing. Proud people are not grateful people. They think they deserve the front seat in the airplane and the bathroom. Anger. Anger is a common sign of pride. Angry people are often proud people. Moses is one of the few exceptions. Moses got angry, but it wasn't because he was proud. It was because he was hurt. And that's a whole different topic. This one. Remember Jesus said in Luke that they love the best seats. They love to parade around in their clothes. People see themselves as better than others. This is horrible when you see it. When one human thinks they're better than another human, and this is where the whole slavery issue in Western culture came. Well, I guess it's not just Western. Eastern culture had as many slaves as Western culture, but the whole slavery issue. Having an inflated view of your importance. I mean, some people think that the meeting cannot start unless they get there, because they're so important, or their gifts, their abilities. How about, here's the opposite. There's two kinds of pride. One is thinking too much of yourself. You know what the other kind of pride is? Thinking too little. You're focused on your lack of gifts. You say, oh, I can't do anything. I don't have any skills. You ever met people like that? They kind of pull their arms up their sleeves and they go around like this and they go, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. They draw attention to themselves as much as the person that's showing off and saying, did you see my new clothes? They're the other people that are like this. God says it's not being focused on inflating or focused on your lack. It's focused on him. See, the goal is not to get you focused on me. The goal is to get you focused on the Lord, on him, not me. Perfectionism is another sign of pride. Being independent. Or trying to control, consumed with what people think. This is the Instagram generation. Consumed. Do you know some people curate their feed? So everything looks good in there. Have you ever had taken a picture and they say, let me see it first. Don't post it till I see it. You know, oh no, that's erase that one. It's not a perfect picture of me. That's a sign of pride. Consumed with what others think. A lack of serving others. Here's a big one. No compassion. Proud people are not compassionate. What was Jesus' most frequent emotion? In the Gospels, there are 89 chapters about Christ's life. In 89 chapters of the Bible, four Gospels, there's one emotion that is stated about Christ more than any other. He was filled with compassion. The Greek word means he felt viscerally in his stomach for other people. Have you ever seen someone get hurt and you go, ooh, you feel it, you know? It's just this, ooh. It isn't just a thought. You kind of, ooh. In English we say empathize. You feel with them. Jesus felt for the people around him. He also was the most humble person that ever lived. And see, compassion and humility always go hand in hand. Never ask forgiveness, lack of praying, being disrespectful, always voicing their preferences. Someone says, where should we go? I want to go here. You ever met a person like that? As soon as you ask, it's like they're first. They always have their opinion. Minimizing your own sins. I don't want to wear you out. maximizing others' sins, being impatient, that's a sign, irritable, that's a sign of pride, being jealous, envious. How about the using other people? You ever met them? They always have everybody doing stuff for them that they should do. A proud person thinks you should do their work. And how about this? Attention-getting tactics. You ever met the person? They call them a clown. They always come in and everybody sees them. When they come in the room, they do something, you know, they like make a sound. They just want, what they want is attention. They want the focus on them. Well, what does the Bible say we do about this? The whole book of James, by the way, James uses the Proverbs constantly. He reflects in his writings the Proverbs. And basically, he starts with, in the first part of James chapter 4, he starts with what pride does. Here's what pride does. Pride poisons all my relationships with people. And that's what the book of Proverbs gives like 20 examples of. Pride pollutes my life. It's kind of like it gets smoky and cloudy. It makes me anxious. I can't pray when I'm proud. Remember, the Lord won't even hear me? It says in James 4:4 and 4:5 that God resists me when I'm proud. I used to play football. Very short career in football in high school. About the second time I got smashed, I quit. I said, I'm not going to be in football. But when I was in football, there's nothing worse than having one of those big linebackers see you and start running toward you, and you know they're going to grab you and throw you on the ground. That's the same term. God resists us. He comes and blocks our lives when we're proud. That's what James 4 says. And pride, therefore, prevents me from growing spiritually. But what happens when we say no to pride? Let's get the positive thing. Humility is when I say no, I don't want to be proud. Immediately, James 4:6 says, God pours out his grace on me. It delivers me. I get closer to the Lord. It cleanses me. And God starts making me succeed in everything I do. You want to have the most successful life possible? Let God run your life. And basically, let's see, we have 3 minutes left, so I'll have time to tell you this. Basically, humility gets God pouring everything he has. That's what his grace is. That's God's divine enablement for me to have an abundant life. When I'm humble, God pours that on me. When I'm proud, God resists me and doesn't pour his grace on me. Now, I'm still saved. But a lot of times I don't feel saved when I'm proud, and I don't act like I'm saved. Now, let me conclude with this verse. And I need my next reader. Who's my next reader? I always forget. Ah, there we go. Just a second. Chrissy, can you read John 3:30 and then Elam? Can you read Colossians 3:12? Okay, Chrissy is going to read John 3:30. Now listen to this. This is the key to doing what God says. This sums up everything Proverbs says. Chrissy.
He must increase, but I must decrease.
Who do you think's talking?
God.
Through, that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus Christ, said, he, Jesus, must increase. I, John the Baptist, must decrease. Have you gotten to the point in your life where you say, I want more of God, less of me? I want people to see more of God. I want them to see less of me. Do you know what John was called? A voice of one crying in the wilderness. People didn't even know what he looked like. You know what, nowadays, we want everybody to know what we look like. See, that's what humility is. And one last one. Ellen, can you read 3:12 of Colossians?
Put on then as God's churches, once holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
Ah, I heard humility in there. Put on. Hey, quick question. How did I get this shirt on today? Yes. How did this shirt get on me? Do you think it just fell off the ceiling? What did I do? What do you call it? I put it on. God says the only way you'll be humble is clothe yourself with humility. That's what Proverbs teaches us. You guys are great. See you tomorrow.